For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
It is so good to be here today. Thank you all for coming. I've already seen God kind of show up, show out, and show off. Even today after we left, I just started kind of kept pondering back over this message. And I even woke up in the middle of the night last night thinking about it. And so I said, I know God's going to be working on some things here. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 today. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to that passage, or turn on your apps, your iPads, whatever you have there to follow along. I will not be reading every scripture. We will be talking about this. You can make your note tonight. Just implore, after we're finished, maybe tonight, tomorrow, sometime this week, reread these passages and see how God is speaking to you through these words. And as we begin today, I want to share a couple of definitions about the word compromise. Okay? It means to come to an agreement, a mutual understanding, an agreement between opposing parties to settle a dispute, maybe even meeting in the middle. Sometimes we just have to meet in the middle. To compromise something that we may have to do in order to keep peace between ourselves and another person. But do we, or should we, ever compromise with God? Or do we, or should we, compromise our walk with God? I want you to keep those questions in your mind as we go through these passages, and these passages will expose a huge amount of events, twists, turns, heartaches, happiness, compromise. Again, we'll be in Genesis chapter 16 today. And when I began working on this message, I asked God to show me something new. I've taught this passage to children and teens before. It's a little difficult to teach this passage to teens and children, but we do, because it is what? It's God's word. But nonetheless, I asked God, show me something new. Show me something that I can share with others. And I'm so glad he did. Now, just prior to this chapter, we learn about God's covenant with Abram. And I love what God tells Abram in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, and I'm your very reward. Now, God proceeds to tell him, don't worry about having children either. Now, your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever looked up at night to the stars. It's kind of hard to do in the city. But if you just take one night, go out into the country and look up at those stars and try to count them. Just like Abram, you can't. I love telling a child that, and I love watching them go, one, two, never mind, I can't do it. And they're right. You can't. And you know, and later on in Genesis chapter 22, God says, your descendants, Abram, are going to be as many as grains of sand on the beaches. And if you haven't been to a beach lately, you might remember those grains of sand are teeny tiny, and there was a gazillion of them. I said this morning, I don't know if gazillion is actually a mathematical word, but I'm using it. But I love that visual. I love looking up at the stars, and I love looking at the grains of sand, because I know that promise was made thousands of years ago, and it held true. because God never breaks his promise. He never breaks his covenant. So now we fast forward to chapter 16. And as I stated in the beginning, we're going to talk about compromises between people, but not one that was quite exactly what God intended. And we're going to discover also a compromise of a relationship between Sarai and God and even Hagar and God. Okay. The first three verses of chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, was feeling a little less than because she hadn't had any children. Now, in this day and time, the custom is very different than what we expect. I mean, well, it's different than what they did back in that time. And today, when a woman can't conceive, the husband and wife usually talk about it and talk about three things generally. Do we keep trying? Do we adopt? Or do we enter into a surrogacy? Well, this is the latter, that something was done. They decided upon this surrogacy, and they were going to ask, or they did ask, Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl to Sarai, to be the surrogate mother. They had a compromise. This is what we're going to do. You're unable to have children. I know that I'm going to have children, but you can't, so let's find that compromise in the middle, which happened to be Hagar. Now, let me also interject something here, kind of my thoughts. The Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, she was very close to Sarai, okay? She knew everything about her. She knew her thoughts. She knew her emotions, much like our hairdressers and therapists know us. They know everything. Sarai and Hagar had this relationship prior to, but things were going to change. Okay, kind of keep that in mind. But also let me explain this, that according to one of my college theological books, Encountering the Old Testament, it gives our laws of the code of the Hammurabi, okay? Very long definition, but it, very short in term here. If a slave girl bears a child after being given to the husband, and she will eventually or be seen as an equal to that mistress. Okay, she's no longer the slave girl. She is brought up to the equality of that wife. So her rank has kind of risen. Okay, now this was very much a part of the custom back then. And it was also understood that the slave girl, equal status, would never be dismissed or sold or anything else, okay? She was treated just the same. So now we have some basic information. And now we're going to kind of look at the events a little bit closer as we go through this. And we're going to see some messed up things, and we're going to see some compromising between relationships. We've established that Sarai tells Abram to take Hagar so that she could have children. Now, recall back in chapter 15, God tells Abram in verse 13, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Now, Abram had just been told this, and possibly in his mind, that the descendants will now come from Hagar. Because Sarai, of course, had not become pregnant in her old age. And keep in mind that Abram was a lot older than her. Now, when Hagar became pregnant by Abram, she developed a little bit of an attitude towards Sarai. That was in verse 4, and Sarai turns to Abram in verse 5 and says, "This is your fault. She doesn't like me anymore, and she's angry. This is your fault." And I can imagine Abram's look on his face was probably much like my husband's. I didn't say that this morning because he was here. But he's like, "What did I do? Okay? What did I do? Why are you mad at me? You chose this. We came to a compromise, and you're mad at me because she's mad at you." And, you know, it's a mixed up relationship. But nonetheless, one that was compromised and agreed upon. But what he said in verse 6, I love this, is verse 6, he says, "Look, you do whatever you think. kind of like the man just says, I'm out of here. You just do whatever you want. Okay? Well, Sarai began to treat Hagar badly. And Hagar decided, I'm out of here. I don't have to put up with this. Yes, I agree to this, but I don't have to put up with this. So I'm leaving. So another mess is now created because of a compromise. Now, when Hagar ran away, I feel that she probably cried out to God. She probably cried out, what is happening? Help me. Now, we aren't told this, but I know it's something that I do. Even if it's my own mess, I always run out and I cry to God, help me, get me out of this. Show me what I need to do to fix this mess. And that's exactly what she did. She cried out to God. She ran, she fled from Sarai. But she has to realize she can't run from God and she can't hide from God. I learned that at an early age of when I used to hide underneath my bed if I was mad and stick my tongue out thinking that God can't see me through that mattress. And I soon realized and learned that yes, he can. He can see you everywhere. You can't hide from God, and neither could Hagar. In verse 7, Hagar realizes this when an angel of the Lord finds her at a spring in a desert. And we get the very detailed location of this in the verse. And it's a spring that is beside the road of Shur. And I always think of this as, are you sure? And I love what the angel asked Hagar. Like, they didn't already know the answer to this because, hello, they're from the Lord. And the Lord knows everything. But the angel says in verse 8, where have you come from and where are you going? Well, Hagar answers, I'm running away from Sarai. The angel looks at her and says, go back and be submissive. Now, I can visualize this conversation. Go back to my mistress? Hagar was possibly shocked and she thought, she's being mean to me. She's treating me badly. She doesn't love me anymore. I'm not going back. And as I do sometimes with my fourth graders, I put my hand up and say, stop. I'm going to tell you something more. I'm going to increase your descendants. I want you to know this is not the only reason. I'm not just telling you to go back. There's a reason. I'm going to increase your descendants. You're going to have so many. There's going to be so numerous. You can't count them. Have we heard that before? I heard that just a while back from God to Abram. Now, this may have stopped Hagar in her tracks and kind of settled her thoughts down to where she wasn't so upset and didn't feel so hopeless. And maybe had a little bit of hope for what the future was going to hold. Now, here's a compromise in Hagar's mind, okay? In her mind, from the Lord, the angel says, go back, and I'll give you more descendants than you can count. So in Hagar's mind, this was a compromise, but this was not the compromise. This was God's plan. She just did not realize it at this time. The angel wasn't finished there either. And I love, and this is the verses that I will share with you, reading verses 11 and 12 out of chapter 16. I love this. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hands against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. And it continues on, it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one, capital one, who sees me. She realized God did hear her. He heard her cry. He saw her misery. And she really was not alone. And possibly at that moment, she realized this is God's divine plan. You'll learn more about Ishmael later down the road. and how his attitude was not that of greatness. Is why the verses predict and told us that everybody will be against him. I want you to also note that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. 86, and he lived to be 175. Half his life had just started, and he was starting his descendants. And remember back in the verses that said, your descendants are going to be from a land that are not yours, that are not there. It's kind of a little foreshadowing of saying, it's going to happen. You're going to have descendants here, but he hadn't even touched on the next descendants when Abraham and Sarah become parents together. But at the beginning, I asked you to keep some questions in your mind. Do we compromise with God, or should we compromise with God? Or do we compromise, or should we compromise our walk with God? Now, I know what you're probably thinking, and you already know the answers to that. But hold those in your thoughts. Throughout chapter 16 of Genesis, we have read a lot of compromising. Sarai compromises to give Hagar to Abram so that he could have children. Sarai may not have even been aware of what God told Abram. We do not see that in verses that Abram ran and told Sarai, guess what? God just told me I'm going to have so many kids. There's hope. We're going to have so many. You can't even count them. Being excited. We never see that. So Sarai may not have even known about the covenant between God and Abram. So she took matters in her own hands. She was a woman who was wanting children. She wanted to please her husband. So here, let's have these children through Hagar. It's kind of that compromise there. We also then see that Hagar took things in her own hands as well. She didn't trust that everything was going to be okay. She ran away and trying to just handle everything on her own because she didn't like how she was being treated. Of course, that created a mess. But the Lord, the angel of the Lord came and said, go back, play nice. Things are going to get better. Things will get better. Should we compromise our walk with God? Sometimes that compromise doesn't necessarily mean becoming into a mutual agreement, but it means mess up, take things into our own hands. How do you think God feels when we try to do this? What could possibly be the outcome? Anything good when we try to make that compromise? There are many times in life when I've had to make compromises to keep the peace between people, to keep my sanity. And it's not easy. And sometimes when I make that compromise, it ends up to be a bigger mess, maybe for myself or for the other person, or maybe for everyone involved, even not with just between the two of us, but other people. And sometimes it's not easy to do. Our sanity becomes conflicted. But when we come into our relationship with God, our walk with God, we need to really think about not trying to compromise with him. Not trying to say, hey God, if you do this for me, I'll do this. Or Lord, if I do this, will you do this? We talked this morning after the message, and we'll talk a little bit more about that when we go through our conversation time, about when we connect with God and we make that connection, we oftentimes move into that compromising level with God, and then we move into the next level of cooperation with God. So be thinking about those three steps: connection, compromise, and cooperation. There's going to be so much more to this story that is revealed in the next chapter, chapter 17, because the story really has just begun for Sarai and Abram. And as you know them in the future, of Sarah and Abraham, and then Isaac. So the descendants have just begun. The best has just started. Father God, we come to you, and so many oftentimes we try to compromise with you. We try to bring ourselves to your level, when all along we know deep within our own hearts that we can't reach that level. Lord, help us to really think now and in the future, in the coming days and for the rest of our lives, to not enter to a compromise, asking you to do this while we do that. We know that you absolutely 100% know our future, our plans, our path that we are to take. We know that if we follow hard after you and we seek your will and we stop and we listen to what you desire for us, we won't have to even think about compromise, but we can enter into that stage of cooperation. Father, be with us as we continue to just dwell upon your word and talk about our relationship with you. Father, we love you and we praise you. And in your Son Jesus' name we pray, amen. I love that phrase. Lord, thank you for being patient with me.
Yes.
Oh, if he had not been patient with me or any of us, we'd be in a world of hurt. Yes. But he did come to set us free. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we forget that.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, I don't even want to think about not having God in my life. Because I know some days when I try to play God, I'm miserable. But he sets us free from that if we let him.
Amen.
Stop trying to compromise with him. I know, Michael, I want you to share the story about your glove so I can not cry anymore here.
Every week after we get done with the teaching, one of the things we do is what we call conversation. And most of the time, we have just some questions for you to figure out how to apply what you've learned to your own life, and that's a part of learning how to be a disciple, and it also allows you to see what it looks like to be a disciple maker. But today we're just going to spend some time talking and let you get a chance to ask questions if you want to. But this morning I was telling Carrie, she just saw in me there was something I wanted to share, and this story reminds me of something that happened to me when I was 7 or 8 years old. I loved baseball. Baseball is still my very favorite sport. And so I love to watch it. I love to play it. I played softball until I was probably too old to play. And I just love the sport. But when I was 7 or 8 years old, for the first time, I had made an all-star team. And I was really excited about that. And the first day of practice came for that all-star team. It was really important to me to make a good impression. And my dad was ready to go, and I could not find my glove. And I was looking everywhere for that thing. Like, I was even looking in the dresser, like opening the doors of the dresser to see if it somehow, some way, it had been transported. Why would you put your glove in a dresser? But I'm looking in there. And as I'm opening those drawers, I remember praying out loud to a God that I really had no experience with. God, if you help me find my baseball glove, I'll be good for you the rest of my life. And I closed the dresser door. And as I did, just underneath the dresser where the opening was underneath, I just saw one little leather strap. And I looked down under there, and my glove was under that dresser. And I remember pulling out and saying, "Thank you, God," and running out. And not ever thinking of that promise again until years later when I was sitting in seminary and this story came up and we started studying it. And the teacher was like, I just want you to realize that we all do this at times. We think we can compromise with God. We think that we have something to give him. And we think we put ourselves on his level and say, we are equal partners in this. And I will give you this if you give me that. But the truth is, all of it is already his. I have nothing that I can give. And we are not on an equal playing field. We are not two human beings conversing, and we are not two gods conversing. We are God, very God, conversing with a human being. And so when we ask God to compromise with us, when he answers yes, it's because that's what he already had planned for us anyway. And here I am sitting in seminary, having given not only my life to God, but realizing that God was asking me to do more than I thought. And I remember that promise And I wondered, did he smile as I was saying that? And think, child, you have no idea what you're promising. Because I didn't say this morning, even at that time, I didn't know God was calling me to the pastorate. I thought he was calling me to write for Christ. And I was going to write the great American novel for Jesus. And God was like, oh, son, you said you'd be good for me. Let me tell you what, I'm going to ask you to be one of my ministers. And that is not what I promised him that day. I can guarantee you that. But when we are dealing with God, there is no opportunity for compromise because we don't have anything to give and we are not on the same playing field. What we get a chance to do is cooperate with God and say, God, I am going to be a part of the plan that you already have. And the more we cooperate with God and his will, the happier we are, because he's going to have his way anyway. He is not just our daddy, he's our king. And when he says that we are going to do something, we're going to do it. So I thought, man, that fits so perfectly into what she's teaching today, that we need to hear that. If you are out there and you are trying to figure out how you're going to get God to do something you want him to do, he's your daddy, just ask him for it. But if you are going to try to tell God what it is that you want to do with your life, take my advice and cooperate with what he already has planned for you.
And that leads up to the cooperation part, because Yes. This morning I couldn't quite think of the word cooperate.
Yes.
I guess because I'm not used to cooperating now. I go against the grain on everything. But when we cooperate with God, you know, there's that compromise. We say, hey, God, if I do this, will you do this? That's that compromise. It's meet in the middle. But when we transition to cooperation, there's oftentimes, I'm going to admit it because he already knows it.
Yeah.
I might say, Lord, I don't know which path I'm supposed to take. And I even did this a few weeks ago.
Yes.
Of Lord, I don't know if I'm supposed to stay on this specific path. And I just said, I have to have a sign. God, I've got to have some clarity. Because it's driving me crazy if I need to continue on doing this. Because if it's not what you want, I got to have a clear sign.
Yeah.
That's not a compromise.
That's right.
That's entering into that cooperation
Yes.
to say, hey, I'm willing to cooperate, but I got to have some help.
Yes.
You know, it might be, hey, give me the next green light if I go through this one so I don't have to stop again. Or it might be, let McDonald's be on sale for a dollar or anything. Just give me a sign so that I know what I'm doing is what I'm supposed to be doing. Because we get in such a hurried life that we forget to listen.
Yeah.
And I won't share that story again when God closed my mouth, literally. But if we enter into that cooperation, and you know this just with your own relationship with people, when you cooperate with one another, things run so much more smoothly.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
They do. It's when we try to make that compromise, that's when everything's just going to get disheveled.
Yeah.
Not fun.
There are opportunities and choices that you may get to make later if you cooperate that you will miss if you try to compromise. And so if you want what's best of what God has, then you have to cooperate with him. Even if that means, I also shared this, even if that means there's an old friend of mine who has given her life to God and is finally getting back on track with God and found the love of her life and thought that they were going to spend the rest of their life together, and that was God's blessing for her. And then he had a heart attack and died. And she just reached out to me and said, I'm so angry with God. I don't know what to do. And so I sent to her, breathe, pray, cry out, repeat. And she sent back, I am trying, Michael, I am trying. And I sent back to her, trying in this case is succeeding, because it's not your power, it's his. And if you are still willing to breathe and pray as you cry out, then you are already doing your part. You are already succeeding because you are already cooperating with His will. And the Psalms are filled with breathe, pray, cry out, repeat. I would say the only thing that the Psalms would correct from me is the Psalms would say breathe, pray, cry out, praise. And if that happens, you are already succeeding, even if you are in a terrible place in your life where it does not feel like there are any ways out. And you don't care about what way to go forward. You are just trying to exist where you are. And if that's the case, breathe, pray, cry out, and praise.
I've enjoyed studying this passage again. And like I said, I've taught this to children, and trying to teach it to children can be rather difficult. Especially if you start going through the Ten Commandments first and then say, yeah. So you know where I'm going with that one. But yes. Kids will ask questions. But I like to, you know, ask, have any of you, and again, you never have to answer. Mm-hmm. We just like to offer this because sometimes whatever we're going through might help the next person.
Yes.
And I'm a firm believer in that. Whatever I've gone through, I do my best. I might not like it at the very beginning, but whatever I go through, I hope that I can help another person down the road. And it might not be right away. It may be 20, 25 years down the road. And that's a whole nother sermon series on that one.
Right.
But have you ever tried to compromise with God and then realized, oh, that didn't go so well?
Yes.
The preacher's the first one to say, yes, I have. Oh. Yes, I have. Anyone have anything they want to share or any question that they have based on the teaching today?
When you say compromise with God, of course, it was like you explained, not bargaining with Him sometimes. In that, you can compromise. There is such a thing as also compromising the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
in order to get something met.
Yes.
You're right. Yes, compromising the Word of God. Sometimes.
Yeah, I'm afraid on that a little bit.
Go ahead.
Yeah, we oftentimes look at one phrase, but we don't read the whole phrase because we're, oh, that fits me right there.
Uh-huh.
Yes. That fits me. And we get all prideful. We don't realize it. We try to compromise to shape it to where we're trying to meet Him in the middle. I think that's what you're trying to say. Maybe elaborate a little bit more. That's for my own. I'm confessing here.
Yes.
My own
yes.
words here. Yes, ma'am.
Well, you know, like in the Army, if the mission is compromised, it's not a good thing.
Right.
Exactly.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Well, and I was having this conversation with her and family this weekend, is that I, you know, misquote scripture, and then I, like, go back and I read it again, and I'm like, all right, you know what? I made a mistake there.
Yes.
I made a mistake there. But that's what happens when we're not, you know, directly referencing. Exactly what it says in the scripture, just having conversations sometimes.
Yeah.
It's taken out of context
and
properly,
a perfect example of that right now, Larry, is when people say, God has promised me that He will not give me more than I can bear. To which I would respond, did you see what happened to His Son? If you think in His humanity, Jesus could have borne everything that He had to take, and I'm not even talking about the physical stuff. I'm talking about the fact that He took on all the sins of the world for all time. We often think of His physical anguish, but His mental, spiritual, and emotional anguish to be separated for the first time from the Father by all of the sin of the world was more than He could bear. So it is not true that the Bible in any place ever tells you He will not give you more than you can bear. What it does tell you is in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "All temptation, there's no temptation except what is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will always provide a way out for you." What He's saying is not that you will never have more than you can bear, but that you will never be in a place where you are tempted and you cannot choose the right thing. He will always make sure you have an opportunity to choose the right thing. And we've somehow taken that and made it sound like He's going to be
the snow plow for us and smooth the road, get rid of all the snow so we can go wherever we need to go without any struggle. Read one of the letters of Peter, who will tell you often, you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer for being a Christian instead of suffering for being a criminal. That's his message in at different places in both letters.
It reminds me of the passage when Jesus enters at the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And this perfect example, he says, yes. Look, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.
Yes.
Jesus didn't sit there and say, hey, Dad, listen, I really don't want to do this.
Right.
So let's make a deal here. Door number one, door number two, he didn't do that.
Could have right then tried to make a compromise with
that. Exactly, and he didn't. He just said, okay, look, I'm willing to accept whatever you've chosen.
That's right. In other words, your word is your word, no matter what I think.
Mm-hmm.
And it needs to be completely followed. So if this is your word, if this is your word on the subject, then the subject is closed, and I will do what you ask me to do.
Mm-hmm. And Michael, you were talking about taking on more than I can handle.
Yeah.
I know this isn't even part of compromise, but this verse, Romans 8:18, has gotten me through so much. The suffering of my present time is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us.
Yes.
Man, I can go through so much, but the glory that God's going to show me when he calls me home,
yes.
I could preach a whole series on that one of rejoicing.
We may let you.
I mean, that is just, hold on to that verse, Romans 8:18. That has gotten me through the past 32 years.
Right, and look how God responded to Jesus in the garden there. What does he do? He sees Jesus in that moment, El Roy, just like it is here in the passage with Hagar. She's suffering and she's struggling, and what does God do? God sees her.
Yep.
Yes. In the same way, God sees Jesus in that moment in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
He is El Roy. He sees his son, and he sends angels to comfort him in that moment. That's the God we serve. That's how awesome he is. Even when we're suffering and we feel like we want to compromise outside of what we should, he still sees us.
Yes.
And that's powerful.
That's good stuff.
It is powerful.
And I'm so glad he has all-seeing eyes and ears. And that's one of the big questions kids often ask me. How can God hear everybody's prayers at one time?
That's right.
Yeah, because he's that mighty.
He's just that cool.
He's got some big ears.
Bigger
than any elephant, bigger than any horse.
That's right.
Here's a who. I mean, God hears even the smallest of the Wimwicks. I mean, so.
Amen. That concept, the God who sees me, it can also mean the God who looks after me. He's not just the God who sees you. He is also the God who looks after you. His intention is good. I love C.S. Lewis uses the concept of Aslan the lion to represent Jesus in his books in the Chronicles of Narnia. And they will say, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. And we sometimes get confused because God can seem like everything is in chaos, and how can he possibly have any control? Because we don't realize that it works for him to be able to give us free will and allow for all of that to happen. And it out of it comes the telic end. His will is going to be done. He's not tame, but he is good. And we have to remember that.
Anyone else?
Good stuff.
Thank you for letting me share God's word.
Oh, you did a great job. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to The Jar. We want you to know the foundation of all this teaching comes from my book, Rethink, which is part of a series called Finding Hope, Faith for the Frustrated. And it's for those people who love Jesus, but they're struggling with the church and trying to understand where they fit inside the faith. It can be found on Amazon or Barnes & Noble. You can ask for it at any bookstore. We ask that you would think about buying a copy and exploring further what it means to rethink your faith and follow Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength.